We have a lot of visitors with us today due to Mother's Day. We're thankful for that. Of course, we also have some away from us for the same reason, and pray for their safety. We're thankful for your presence today as we worship the Lord together and think of these things related to faith, related to this day. We will pick up our series on the Sermon on the Mount next week. We will take today to think about some things related to mothers, as Scripture teaches us, and think about these important matters related to family and so forth this day. So before we begin that, let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the love that you have for us. We know that you love us so much, you gave your Son to die for us. We know that you care about us so much now that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. There are so many that we have mentioned lately who are sick, who are going through tests, who are recovering from illness, so many various stages of health difficulties and things. And we pray that your hand continue to be upon them, to bring them up and to give them courage and all those types of things to help them through this time. We are thankful for this body of believers here at Pleasant View and the love that they have for each other. We pray that we can serve each other better each day, and that we have the courage to speak out for Christ every day, no matter where we may find ourselves. Bless us today as we worship. We are thankful today for the great mothers, the mothers of faith, the mothers who took the time to mold their children into the likeness of Christ and have that as their number one goal for what they do. We're so thankful for them. We're thankful for that goal that they have. We pray that you bless them in that. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy and grace and peace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're talking today about some gifts for Mother on Mother's Day. And before we really get into the heart of the lesson, we have to be reminded of the fact that this day is means different things to different people. When you talk about Mother's Day, we tend to all of a sudden and instantly think that have this sort of idealized view of motherhood. We have this flawless view of motherhood. We think of all the great things about mothers, and that's good. We should think of the great mothers. We should think of motherhood itself and how valuable that is in the formation of families, which, of course, families make up the church. We also have to remember that when it comes to motherhood, when it comes to Mother's Day, not everyone sees this day the same way and feels the same way about this day. Just like when we think about Thanksgiving, we think about Christmas, we think about Father's Day, and any other day like that. Some people do have that idealized view of those things, but others think, you know, on Mother's Day, I think of my mother, and she was neglectful. Somebody else thinks of Mother's Day and says, my mother was abusive. Others think of Mother's Day and think, I never got to become a mother, and I wanted to. For any number of reasons, that didn't happen. And so we have to be sensitive to that. We have to understand that today and other days like this do not mean the same thing to everybody. And so we kind of have to be careful what we say. Kind of have to be careful of those types of things and understand that days like this just sort of bring up all types of feelings for people. Maybe issues, of course, of loss and those types of situations as well related to grief. But it's good that we have days like this in our country set aside to say, let's think about mothers on this day. And of course, we're not going to talk about things unless the Bible talks about them. We'll do Bible things in Bible ways. Well, there's a lot that's taught about mothers, a lot of examples of good mothers in the Bible, a lot of things that mothers did that weren't so good. But Luke chapter 2, of course, gives us a couple of verses that have been used, as you know, quite a bit to talk about really the essence of motherhood as it relates to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' early days with her. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, fled to Egypt, raised in Nazareth, in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And we know that from the age of 12 until Jesus' public ministry, we don't hear anything else about him, but we don't hear anything else about his father for the rest of his life. He's not mentioned anymore throughout the scriptures, but Mary, his mother, was with him all the way to the end. As a faithful Jewish boy, it would have been his responsibility, if his father wasn't around, which we assume Joseph had died, it would have been his responsibility as the oldest to take care of his mother, to be sure she was provided for. And we can see in his interaction with his mother and his public ministry that he was very good about that growing up in Nazareth. They were very close. And that Jesus would have provided for her and taken care of her throughout those years. But we have here a snapshot, a little summary of Mary's perspective on Jesus when he was very, very young. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2, says, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." And then we have the more memorable statement like that in the last two verses of Luke chapter 2. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, his parents, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So we have this two-verse summary of Mary's perspective on Jesus' upbringing. And we see a picture of how Jesus was growing up. And this is these two verses. Well, what things did she cherish? Cherished all of these things in her heart. What are all of these things that she was cherishing? Well, verse 52 tells us, says, "He kept increasing in wisdom." He kept increasing in wisdom. The Bible tells us that young people need to grow up to be wise, to collect wisdom. School's the place you go to for knowledge. The Bible tends to say the home is where you find wisdom. Where the older people in the house, the parents who lived their lives much longer than their children, say, "I know that you know these facts and you're learning that in school. Those are some things I can't teach you because I'm not a chemistry teacher and I'm not a history teacher and a math teacher. But I can be a life teacher. I can be somebody like that." And we have Proverbs chapter 1 where a parent is looking at a child and saying, "You need to collect wisdom in your life." It says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise knowledge. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We know the rest of that chapter goes on to give specific things where a father is teaching a child things to avoid and things to do. A fool despises wisdom. You don't want to raise your children to be fools. You want to raise your children to be wise. To say, "The school will teach you about knowledge. I'm here to teach you about life. I'm here to teach you about the ways of the world, what you're going to be seeing as you go out there." In that sense, you're being very much like Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 10, he sent out his disciples and said, "Here's what the world is like. I'm going to give you some wisdom." What did he say? He said, "If you go to a town and they don't want to listen to what you have to say as you preach, shake the dust off your feet, go to a place they'll listen to you." That's wisdom. That's moving on. That's saying, not everyone in this world is going to like you. I would sense that at some point in Mary's life, she looked at Jesus and said, "Not everybody in this world is going to like you. We have some parents that prop up their children and say, you are the greatest thing ever that has ever walked this earth, and I cannot believe no one would like you. I like you. You're my child. You have a child that goes out in the world and says, I cannot believe my boss doesn't like me. I can't believe my next-door neighbor doesn't. I mean, when I grew up, everybody said that the world was just going to cater to my every wish. That's a child that's not ready for the world. Jesus told his disciples, look, when you go out and preach, not everybody's going to like you. So you go on. Don't throw things. You don't call the names. You don't gossip. You just go to the next place where you'll be listened to. So we have Mary cherishing the times where she could teach Jesus wisdom. She cherished that. She took advantage of that. Wisdom can be taught in the home. Can't really be taught anywhere else. Are you teaching your children to be wise? To be able to evaluate a situation and say, I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to avoid the wrong thing. And also, we see here where it says that Jesus not only was increasing in wisdom, but also increasing in stature. And a lot of people say, well, I can't really do anything about that. I can't change their height. We just think the word stature, we just think how tall someone is. But we know that's a reference to his physical development. You do have a responsibility. Mothers have a responsibility, and also fathers, of course, to do the things to help their children be healthy. We know that that's an issue across this country. We know that's a problem across this country of people just not being very healthy in the sense of controlling the things they can't control. You can control what you buy in a grocery store and what's in the cabinet of the house. A child doesn't have any control of that. They don't have their money. They don't go through the store and buy their own groceries and go and what they order in restaurants. And you control that. What are they eating? Are they being healthy? Or do they go to school with what they need physically to do well in school? Maybe it's time to rethink some of that, just to really take the time, take a minute and say, are we doing the best job we can do in terms of health for our children? Some just take it for granted. Some say, hey, they got food, it doesn't really make any difference. But maybe we need to start thinking about those types of things a little bit more. Said that Jesus also was increasing in favor with God. Now, this is a confusing phrase to some people over time. Said, how would Jesus increase favor with God? He was the Son of God. He was sent to this earth to die for the sins of the world. What kind of increasing favor would he need with God? Well, we know that he was still doing what God wanted to do in those years as he was growing up. Now for us, of course, we're in a different situation. We are not the Son of God. We were just simply children raised in a home. And that being the case, we look at this part, this phrase of this verse and say, well, this is related to spiritual training. If you believe that all the spiritual training I'm going to give my children is in this building, well, that's not enough. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Bible, read passages related to parents and spiritual training and so forth, see, there's nothing about handing that responsibility to someone else. If you don't talk about the Bible at home, if you don't talk about matters of faith outside of these walls, if there's not a discussion about the things they learn in Sunday school, if there's not a discussion about any of this anywhere else, you're very likely not to have faithful children. Because then this will just be something you have to do. This will just be the thing on the calendar. This will be, well, it's Sunday, we go to church, as soon as that's over, I can go back to doing the things I want to do. And that's all that it'll ever be. One day you'll say, well, I can't believe my child is interested in this, this, and this. They're not interested in church anymore. We took them to church. We took them to worship. Took them to Bible. How come? Well, because it wasn't part of anything else in their life. They never gave another thought anywhere else. when you have somebody who really, really cares about something, when you have something that's prioritized for somebody in their life, how often do they do it? How often is that athlete who wants to get the scholarship, how often do they practice? How often do they talk about their sport? How often do they watch it on television? The person who wants to get the academic scholarship, how often do they study? How often do they talk to teachers? How often do they do those things? They care about it a lot. It's prioritized, and they do it. It's part of all of their life. It's not just a little segment, a little piece here and there. And that's why they become good athletes, become good students, become all those things, because it's pervasive. If that's not what it's going to be in relation to faith, you're not going to have a faithful child. And the last thing, of course, is that she cherished the fact that he was growing in favor with men. That would involve reputation. Growing in favor with men. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus was trying to win a popularity contest. We've already determined that Jesus, of course, was not going to be liked by everybody. Growing in favor with men was he could be counted on, he could be trusted, he had integrity and all of those types of things. He would be somebody that men could look at and say, that's an honorable man. I know there'd be no greater feeling for a parent than for your adult children, for somebody to look at your adult children one day and say, that is an honorable man, that is an honorable woman. For them to have a good reputation. I think every parent would feel a great sense of pride in that. That they have developed into somebody that others could look at and say, I want them to work at my business because of their integrity, because of the type of person they are. I want that person to marry my daughter, marry my son, because of the type of person they are. I think all four of these categories are things that every mother would also cherish. I mean, just like Mary would cherish teaching their child wisdom, would cherish their physical development, would cherish how they're growing spiritually, would cherish how they're interacting with the world and gaining favor in that way. I think that fits every single mother. And so for the remainder of the few minutes we have, we'll talk about some gifts to give moms. Some of you have already given gifts to your mothers today, maybe something later on today that you're doing. Here's some things that you can't buy, things that aren't at the store. And it's good to buy things for your mother. Trust me, she will appreciate that. You can buy things to make your mother happy. But these are some things that do not come with a price tag that are very essential to honoring mothers. First thing is you need to love her verbally. What gift you can give your mother on Mother's Day is to honor her verbally. Men tend to have a philosophy of, I love my wife and she knows that. And the way that that is expressed is that I pay the mortgage. Now that is a good way to express that love, no doubt. And I pay the groceries. And I cut the grass. I did these things around the house, took the kids to practice, did all these things. That's how I show my wife I love her. Yes, those are all demonstrations of love. Those are things that you need to do to serve your wife, to provide for her, do all those things. Those are all loving acts. How often does she hear the words, I love you? How often, as children, do you say that to your mother? How often, as husbands and fathers, do you say that to the mother of your children? Children need to hear dad say that to mom. Children need to hear you say that to her. A man wrote a letter once to Dear Abby. and said, I enlisted shortly after Pearl Harbor. 36 days later, I was on my way to the Philippines. En route, the Philippines fell to the Japanese, and we were routed into Australia. 11 days after we landed, I met the most beautiful girl in the world. On our first date, I told her I was going to marry her. I did, 18 months later, while on a 10-day R&R leave from New Guinea. After more than 57 years of marriage and two children, my beloved Mary died 5 days before Christmas. Although we agreed that our ashes would be scattered over the mountains, I found I could not part with hers. While Mary was alive, she would frequently say, you don't know how much I love you. I'd reply, likewise. I never said I love you. Now her ashes are on my dresser, where I tell her several times a day how much I love her, but it's too late. Although I wrote poetry to her, I could not bring myself to say the three words I knew she wanted most to hear. As my dearest was dying, when we thought she was comatose, I told her, there aren't enough words to tell you how much I love you. A few hours later, she whispered, not enough words, and died. The reason I'm writing is to urge men to express their feelings while their loved ones are alive. I don't know why, but many men are reluctant to express the depth of their feelings. Signed, Missing Mary in Colorado. Need to love her verbally. Sustain that. A good friend of mine is in his late 80s now, known my whole life. Married to his wife for over 60 years, and he was very proud of the fact that he had told his wife he loved her every single day of their marriage. Every single day. He said, I do not miss it. I make it a point every single day to say those words. Doesn't mean he was a perfect husband. Doesn't mean that he did everything else in their marriage perfectly. But he credited that with one of the reasons he was married so long and had such a good family. So I love her verbally, but you also need to love her patiently. Mothers do a lot of things, of course, for no pay and very little appreciation. We wonder sometimes why they don't get to everything, why they don't do everything quickly, everything exactly the way it's supposed to be done. They say, why cannot it not be this way? Somebody wrote a poem called No Occupation. She rises up at break of day, and through her tasks, she races. She cooks the meals as best she may and scrubs the children's faces. While school books, lunches, homework too, all need consideration. And yet the census man insists she has no occupation. When breakfast dishes are all done, she bakes a pudding, maybe. She cleans the rooms up one by one, with one eye watching baby. The mending piles she then attacks by way of variation, and yet the census man insists she has no occupation. She irons for a little while and presses pants for daddy. She welcomes with a cheery smile, returning lass and laddie. A hearty dinner next she cooks, no time for relaxation. And yet the census man insists she has no occupation. That is true for a lot of mothers. A lot of mothers do all those things and also work, also go to a job outside of the home. And we have to be careful, of course, in how we say those things to those stay-at-home moms who do all of those things and do an incredible amount of work every day are often asked, do you work? We know what people mean by that. We know that's not an insult to ask that question. They mean, do you have a job outside the home? But we know that can be taken as an insult. We have to just be mindful of the fact that mothers, whether they are stay at home or they have a job outside the home, do a tremendous amount of work by simply the fact that they are mothers. Just by the fact that they're mothers. And we need to always acknowledge that and know that with so much work that they're doing, we need to express some patience in how they do things. That they may forget the things that they need to take to practice at the ball field. They may not have everything just right at the house all the time, and we all need to help in that regard and show her the patient. So we're in the honor and respect, knowing how much time she invests in those things. And often, for little regard, for no monetary consideration, doing it simply as a sacrifice for her children, for her husband, for her family. Last thing to think about this morning in relation to gifts we can give mom is to love her honorably. We know in the old law, the Old Testament, one of the commandments was to honor father and mother. It's a very interesting way to put that. It is mentioned there in the Ten Commandments to just simply honor your father and your mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. This was, we say, as was said in the Bible, the command that came with a promise. It came with a little attachment. It came with the amendment on the end of it. It says your days are going to be long in the land. That you're going to do well in life if you honor your father and your mother. Going into the promised land, going into this place they were going into, they knew how much they needed a strong family. If the children are honoring mother and father, the family is going to be strong, that's going to be passed down to the next generation, and so on and so forth. You're going to have a larger family, you're going to have a united family, you're going to live a longer time and have a better life on this earth if you do that. He said, this is a command that comes with a promise. It comes with something after that. It's not like just the cut and dried, do not steal, do not covet, do not commit adultery. He said, if you honor father and mother, it's not just something that happens today. It's going to be something that will benefit you for years to come. And it also did not come with an expiration date. Anytime we think about children, we think about the kids at home. We take verses like that and say, you need to do what your mom says. When she says clean your room, you're supposed to clean your room. The Bible says honor your father and your mother. And then we think, but once you get out of the house, then all that goes away. But there's an expiration date on that command, but there's not. We have verses that say, oh, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey. That's a home setting. That's a children at home situation. But we have honoring that goes on and on and on. Once somebody establishes their own house, we really don't think of it as obey anymore, do we? We have somebody with their own life, their own family. The obeying part changes, but the honoring part doesn't change. And that goes on and on and on, because mothers don't stop being mothers, do they? It wasn't like that even the adult child gets to be, 50 years old, and mom calls them and says, guess what, I'm not your mother anymore. What happened? Well, you're just old enough. I'm just going to quit being your mother. That doesn't happen. Mother's always mother, no matter how old the children may be, and so she's always going to be mom, and you're always going to be the child or the children of the mother, then the honoring continues. Mothers, we know, unfortunately, as we said in the beginning, are not always honorable. They're not always do things the Bible teaches them to do. And that's unfortunate. We also need to acknowledge the fact that there are some mothers who see that in other families, and they do things to help those children have a good mother. You've probably noticed that in other families, and so you might spend some more time with children in those situations. Might invite them to your house more, make some meals for them. Some of you may have even foster parents at times, and giving relief in that regard. Sometimes just the concept, the idea of motherhood goes beyond just the walls of your house and who may be biologically related. Sometimes mothers look at other children and say, there's some things I can do for this child to help their development, because children only get one childhood. And a child grows up in a place where that one childhood isn't good, well, they don't get to do it over. They don't get to restart at 35 years old and say, well, now I'm going to go get raised in a better house with better parents. It's not an option. That's why things get passed down generation to generation, because as a child grows up, it's the only life they know. They think it's normal. However they grew up. That's why it's so vital that we train children the right way, because they only have one opportunity to grow up. If they're trained the right way by honorable mothers, when they hear dad say, Mom, I love you, and they see dad loving their mother, that gets handed down. That gets copied. And then we have not only good families, of course, but then we have good churches, because churches are made up of families. Men cannot be mothers and women cannot be fathers. It's just the way it is. And we have to remember that. So mothers, women need to take those responsibilities very seriously. And later on, of course, next month we'll talk more about fathers. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13 to give honor to whom honor is due. So it's good that we give honor to mothers for their sacrifices, for the effort they put in, not just when children are home, but later in their lives. It's such a thankless job so many times. We need to remember that, not just today, but all throughout the year, at all times. Great families make great churches. We need better families all the time. We have a society we're living in that tends to deny and neglect and mock what we would call traditional families, mom, dad, and the kids. But we can't give into that. We can't yield to that. We need to say, you know what, the Bible teaches us what the best family looks like. What the most productive family, the most loving family, the most healthy family looks like. And if we're going to do Bible things, we got to do them in Bible ways. Family is no different. I know that today's lesson is not particularly evangelistic in terms of motivating someone to become a Christian. But a lot of times sermons aren't that way, in the sense of someone responding. That's usually something they've been thinking about long before the sermon started. You may be thinking about becoming a Christian, maybe thinking about that for quite a while. So we always offer time for you to respond during our service. Say, I want to become a Christian. I want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to rise to walk in newness of life, as the Bible says. We'd love to see you do that. We'd love to see you become a Christian, have your sins washed away. The Bible says the Lord will add you to the church. If you need prayers today, if there's something on your mind, something on your heart, something that's weighing on you, we'd love to for you to respond as well. We'll pray with you, try to help you in any way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing. Lord.